So I grew up in Wales, and we sang a Welsh tune this morning, and every time I sing that tune, my mind goes back to an incident that happened when I was a teenager. Rugby is our national game, and we were playing, the town that I come from was playing rugby against the New Zealand All Blacks. And until that time, the All Blacks had never been defeated. And so it was 3 minutes from the end of the game, and all of a sudden, the whole stadium sang that hymn in four parts. A truly amazing experience. The New Zealanders had never heard anything like it. The game stopped for several minutes until we had sung through the whole hymn, and then it repeated. And as a teenager, it made a huge impression on me that even in the middle of a secular game, people could sing a great hymn to the top of their voice in four parts. So that's not what we're going to talk about this morning, but every time I sing that hymn, I think of that incident in my teen years. So a few days ago, we were in Peru, and we were driving in the Andean mountains, and we came across this town called the City of the Doors. And so we got out and we walked along, and the reason it's called City of the Doors is because the doorposts and the lintels are all beautifully carved. It's a World Heritage Site, and as we walked up and down the street, it was truly amazing to look at some of these doorposts and lintels that had been carved probably several hundred years ago, some of them, to some of them carved just 20 years ago. It truly was a beautiful sight to see. But as I looked down one of the side streets, there was a shepherd, and he was guiding his flock along this street. The street was very narrow. It was cobblestones. On either side of the street, there was a raised part. We would call it a sidewalk. In the middle, there was a gutter where the rain went down. So it was extremely uneven. And the shepherd was in the middle of the flock, encouraging them to go on. He was encouraging them, cheering them on, encouraging them to walk down the street, because obviously I think they felt uncomfortable being in this narrow confine on uneven ground, not used to walking in streets. So the shepherd was in the middle, encouraging them to walk down this street. A couple of days later, we went through the same town, and on the other side of the town, there was a shepherd with his sheep. Don't know whether it was the same shepherd and the same flock, but it's a totally different picture. The sheep were on one side of the road, and the shepherd was some way back on the other side of the road. And all the traffic, it was a busy road, went between the sheep and the shepherd. And as I looked at those two pictures, and I was starting to prepare to speak this morning, I thought, what kind of shepherd do we expect? Do we expect the kind of shepherd, Jesus, to be the shepherd that walks among us, encourages us, cheers us on, helps us, and directs us by being in the middle of us? Or is our picture of the shepherd like the second one? One that sort of just watches from afar. And sort of, yeah, if everything's going fine, it's great. And just leave it at that. It seemed like the shepherd had very little involvement with the flock. He was following them, but was not actively involved in guiding them, directing. He'd left it to two dogs who were guiding the sheep. And as I looked at that picture, I thought, you know, sometimes we come and our picture of God, our picture of Jesus being among us, is actually more like the second. He's afar off. He really doesn't interfere much in what we do. He's just an observer, when in reality, the picture of God that comes across in the New Testament is a God who is actively involved in leading us, guiding us, and directing. So it's an interesting picture about this little town called the Town of the Doorposts. Now, the psalm we're going to look at this morning, Psalm 23, in generations past was very popular. I remember I was asked to speak at a seniors center in Westlock, and so I spoke on this psalm, and I only said, "The Lord is my shepherd," and immediately the whole group, probably some 50 people, began repeating from memory that psalm. without mistake through the whole psalm. And I thought, here are people who have, in some cases, severe Alzheimer's disease, in some form of poor recognition. Yet, when it came to memorizing the scripture, they had memorized it and could repeat it word for word. I didn't have to read the scriptures. They did it for me. Psalm 23 is one of the passages of scripture that were read at executions in the United Kingdom. The other one is the Lord's Prayer. So at every execution in the United Kingdom, either Psalm 23 was read or the Lord's Prayer was read. It's come to us as sung in the tune that we sang today, Crimond. And so there's a lot of historical background behind this particular psalm. It's well brought into our Western culture. But somehow in the generation we're living in, it's a psalm that has been forgotten, cast aside. Maybe it doesn't sort of say the words that it echo with today's generation. So we don't look at it as much as generations previously did. We don't learn to recite it as previous generations do. And so it's good to just come with a fresh eyes and look at this psalm. So let's take a read of it. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pasture. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So it's good to know that Frank and I had exactly the same problem in interpreting this psalm. When I grew up, I thought exactly the same thing. If the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, then why is he my shepherd? Why does everyone in Sunday school keep talking about having a relationship with God, having a relationship with Jesus Christ? You don't need him, don't want him. And I didn't realize that the English language is a little limited sometimes, and that the word want in that particular context means something totally different. It's probably better translated, the Lord is my shepherd, I'm not going to lack anything. So the first thing I want to talk about is the God who is personal. The Lord is my shepherd. He might well be the shepherd of the person sitting next to you. He might well be the shepherd of the person sitting in a different seat from you. But the fact of the matter is, the Christian faith is a faith that says, the Lord is my shepherd. God has no grandchildren. We have to make that decision to have that relationship with God for ourselves, so that we can truly say, the Lord is my shepherd. He may well be someone else's shepherd. He may well be our parent's shepherd. But the important fact that we need to come to is that the Lord is my shepherd, the personal God, the God who wants to become involved with us. So who is this Lord is my shepherd? In the Old Testament, there are a number of words given to God. But the one that's used here is the one that's usually used about the God who is all-powerful, the God who is almighty, the God who is the same today as he was yesterday, and he will be the same tomorrow as he is today. So this God who never changes, this God who is all-powerful, is the God who is my shepherd. That makes a huge difference as to the person who is our shepherd. So the God we have, the God who is our shepherd, is one who is all-powerful. There is nothing in the world. The God that we have is the same today as he was yesterday, and he'll be the same tomorrow as he is today. That's constancy. And so that's the God who is our shepherd. So that's the first thing we need to take a look. The Lord is my shepherd. Somehow we have appropriated him, and we call him my shepherd. Now, there are two things that the shepherd does. The first thing is that the shepherd prepares. And he leads me, it says, beside in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Sheep are very unusual. Sheep are always standing, except when they're fully fed. They walk from place to place, always standing, always eating. they never lie down until they're and when they lie down, they have a system that enables them to redigest their food. It's like enjoying it for the second time. And they only do that when they actually lie down. So when that passage says, "The Lord is my shepherd, he makes me to lie down in green pastures," what the passage is saying is that when God is my shepherd, I am perfectly at rest. My supplies are adequate. The second statement it makes is that he leads me beside still waters. Sheep are very unusual. They will not drink out of a moving stream. They will drink only out of still water. Even if the water is lousy because it's been stagnant, they'll drink it. But they will never, ever drink from a brook that's flowing. And so what this tells me is that the shepherd knows that fact, that his sheep are such that they won't drink out of a moving brook. And so he takes them to a water from which they will drink. He leads me beside still water. The third thing the shepherd does for us is that he restores our soul. There is a hymn that we don't sing anymore. It's in the black hymnal. I think it's 138 in the black hymnal. It reads like this: "Whom have we, Lord, but thee? Soul thirst to satisfy." It's an old-fashioned hymn. But what I think it's trying to tell us is that it doesn't matter how much we try, how much we believe in stuff, how much we acquire stuff, there is within us a deep longing. Until we satisfy that longing in God, that will still be there. One of the early Christians wrote a passage that goes, "We will not find our rest and peace until we find it, Lord, in thee." We live in a generation in which, as it's summarized in one of the songs sung by the Rolling Stones, "I can't find no satisfaction, though I tried and I tried and I tried and I tried. I still can't find no satisfaction." And the society in which we live is a society which lives as unfulfilled lives. They try to fulfill their lives by the acquisition of stuff. I'm always amused when I drive around in our area that people don't park their cars in the garage. It's minus 30 outside, and I'm wondering, why don't you ever park your car in the garage? After all, you save on insurance, your car is better protected, it's a lot easier when you start it in the morning, and it always puzzled me as why people left their cars in the driveway. And then one day I saw why. They had the doors open on the garage, and the garage was absolutely full of stuff in boxes. Acquired so much stuff that the garage is full, you can't park your cars in it. We live in a society that loves the acquisition of stuff. We never get rid of it. We never lose it. It's still within us. And in this society, there is a tremendous thirst. A thirst for God, but somehow they don't recognize that that's where it comes from. Maybe they're happy living beside the still waters. They're happy living in the green pastures. They've got too much stuff. They never recognize that in actual fact, there is a soul thirst that we need to satisfy. And we will not find our rest and peace until we find it, Lord. God comes, not only does he offer to be our shepherd, guiding us and directing us, he offers to be our provider. In that soul thirst that we have, he comes along and provides for us the things that we are lacking. Let's move on. The Lord is not only our provider, but he is our guide. You lead me in paths of right living or righteousness. I would suggest our society is very easy to be in a society that can lead you astray. It's very easy to get onto the internet. And once I was looking, because our kids were becoming interested in Barbies, I looked up Barbie dolls on the internet. Well, it was not the Barbie dolls that I was expecting came up as the images that were there. It's so easy in this country to look for pornography. It's so easy to find it. I was astounded when there was a survey done in Christianity Today as to how many evangelical Christians are addicted to pornography in North America. What even astounded me even more was how many pastors are addicted to pornography, that it actually becomes one of the things that pastors... And as I read through that article, I thought, wow, we have a huge challenge in our country. Yes, it was written about the United States, but I suspect it's very true of Canada. The path of righteousness is not as clear as it used to be. It used to be black and white, and now there are many shades of gray. And somehow the things that were well defined as being right and wrong are no longer so clearly defined. They've been muddled in some shade of gray. The text says, He guides me in paths of righteousness, in the right way of living. And I think it's very much a text we can take for today. That in the society, in the world in which we live, we need to come to God and say, God, we are surrounded by stuff which is opposite to you, which is opposite to what your way of thinking, opposite to the way you want us to live our lives. Lord, give us the grace, give us the strength, give us the power to overcome, to stay away from those things that harm our way of thinking. Help us to stay away from those things that would corrupt our relationship with you. And Lord, guide us in the path of righteousness for your name's sake. So not only is he a personal shepherd, not only is he a shepherd that provides, not only is he a shepherd that guides, but he is a shepherd that protects. During the First World War, there was an army officer called Lawrence, T.E. Lawrence, and the British Army didn't know what to do with him. He didn't fit well with the normal standard officer corps, particularly in the Western Front. He was different. So to get him out of the way, the British Army shipped him to Egypt, and the British Army there didn't know what to do with him either. He was completely different. So they said, go and talk to the Arabs. Just do whatever you want. Just get out of Egypt, get out of our hair, just go and talk to them. And so that's what he did. He went and talked to the Arab leaders, and he started to foment the revolution known as the Arab Revolution that threw off the bonds of the Ottoman Empire from the Arabs. After the war, he wrote a book called The Seven Pillars of Wisdom. And in the book, he tells an interesting story. He was sitting at a meal with a famous Arab. There were many of them sitting around the table. And as they were eating, this person burst into the tent, obviously had been running, was dirty, was bedraggled, and he threw himself at the foot of the sheikh. Right away, there came in people with swords drawn who obviously were chasing this individual, and if they caught him, they were going to kill him. And Lawrence watched what happened. He said the sheikh took a look around at the people that had followed him, that wanted to kill this individual, that had their swords drawn, and he offered the individual who had first run into the tent, he offered him a piece of food. And right away that meant that now he was under the protection of the sheikh. No one could harm him. No one could kill him. He was under the protection of that individual. Now, put that into that passage. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemy. What a beautiful illustration Lawrence gave of that particular. We live in a world in which there are enemies of Christians. The evil one is seeking to destroy your Christian life. That's his job. He doesn't want you to continue in the Christian faith. He wants to trip you up. He wants to destroy your Christian faith. You recognize that this evil one has been at this game for a long, long time. He knows all the tricks to trip you up. He knows all the ways to destroy your Christian faith. And he's going to come after you day in, day out, relentless. He is the enemy of souls. What are you going to do about it? Are you going to say, well, you know, I'm pretty good. I can fight this evil one. I've read a book and it tells me how to deal with temptation. I'm pretty strong. I know how to avoid that temptation. I've dealt with it before and I know how to deal with it. I can deal with it again. I would suggest to you that when we rest in our own strength to deal with the enemy, we find ourselves at the losing end. We find ourselves challenged. We find ourselves sinning. We find ourselves walking away from the Christian. And I would suggest to you that the key to being an active, involved Christian who enjoys and lives their Christian life is a person who says like this, you prepare a table before me in the presence of one. When I am with you, God, the evil one cannot get at me. When I am with you, Lord, the evil one is blocked. We need to spend more time sitting at the table of God, enjoying his presence, allowing what he has provided for us. So God is our protector. He's our personal. He is our provider. He is our guider. He is our protector. Now the last phrase. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There's a beautiful little English story. And a little girl went to her father and said, "Where does God live?" Father lifted her up and pointed her down the well that was on their property. And of course, she saw her own reflection in the mirror, in the water at the bottom of the well. She said, but that's me." Father replied, "Now you know where God lives." She went back to her mom a few days later and she says, "Does God live in a well?" And the mom said, "Who put that idea into you?" "My dad did. He told me that God lives in a well." She'd missed the picture entirely. Here's a beautiful illustration. God lives not in the well. In the time of the Old Testament, people loved to spend time in the presence of God. God dwelt in a temple made by hand. With the New Testament, everything changed. And God doesn't live in a building. God lives in you. And that's one of the amazing things of Christian life, is that the God we have is a God who just doesn't want to be like the shepherd guiding us from afar, directing us from afar. He wants to be within us. He wants to guide us from within. He wants to direct us from within. He wants to lead us from within. He wants to provide for us from within. And the great beauty of the Christian faith is not a God who lives out there, who somehow doesn't care, but it's a God who lives in us. That we don't live in the house of the Lord forever, but God lives in our house. God lives in us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this beautiful old psalm. We thank you for what it says in such a simple way, the glorious truths that it contains. Lord, help us today to come to you, to be our provider, to be our guide, to be our protector. May indeed you live within us. May we be very conscious of your presence. And so we commit ourselves to you today, and we ask that you may go with us, may you be for us, behind us, above us, with us, until we meet again. We commit ourselves to you. Amen.